fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome to the show. Glad you're with me today. We've got a very, very special program for you. It is March the 30th, Tuesday, March 30th, 2021. We are well into Holy Week now, getting ready to celebrate the Triduum. And also, of course, I can't wait until Easter Sunday. It's my favorite day in the liturgical calendar by far. It's the resurrection of our Lord. We're going to be talking about that a lot today on the program. If you want to call in, get in on this action, 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. Once again, toll free. The call's on me. It's free. Might as well take advantage of it. 1-888-914-9149. The email address remains unchanged, and that is cale@relevantradio.com. C-A-L-E at relevantradio.com. We also have two Twitter accounts that you need to be aware of. One is the show account, of course, at Cale Clark Show. And the other is my personal account at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. So lots to talk about today, lots to get going with. We've got a very, very special guest who will be joining me shortly. But one of the things I've been promising to everybody here on the show is that I was going to start leaking out some Easter evidence to you. And I've gotten a lot of questions on this, especially the other day. I think it was last week. All the days are becoming ever so similar to me during these extended COVID times. One of the questions I got during our day when we were talking about atheism, it was National Atheist Day not too long ago, was specifically concerning how to explain the truth of the faith to somebody who does not believe. This mother was specifically asking me about her son, who tends to, in a sense, mock the Catholic faith. And really, I said to her that the resurrection is really the key to explaining this to him and to a lot of other skeptics as well. So I'm going to get into that later in the program, but I am joined right now by my guest today, who is an Emmy-nominated actress, a producer, a New York Times best-selling author of the book Box of Butterflies, and for almost a decade, she starred on the hit CBS show Touched by an Angel. She and her husband, famed producer Mark Burnett, created the Bible miniseries on the History Channel that was viewed by more than 100 million people in the United States alone, and they also produced the recent feature film Son of God. Their latest project is the just-released Resurrection. It's a feature-length motion picture that is available to watch for you now on the Discovery Plus platform. Joining me now from California, Roma Downey is my guest. Roma, welcome to the program. How are you?
Oh, I'm so good. Thank you. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm really excited that it's Holy Week. I can't wait to celebrate the resurrection. And speaking of the resurrection, we've got lots to talk about on that front, your new film of that same name. But before we get into that, I just wanted to ask you really quickly, Roma, about your Catholic faith growing up in Northern Ireland. Were you always online with the church, or was there a time when the faith became more real, more personal for you?
Well, you know, my mother died when I was just 10, which is just such a trauma in my life. She'd been so bright and lovely and filled with laughter. And when she died, it was really like somebody had turned the lights out, you know. Mm. And I think as a result of that, you know, I was just so grateful for my faith, to be able to lean into my faith and the promise of heaven and the hope that the resurrection gave me that I would, you know, be with her again. So I was educated by the Sisters of Mercy.
Oh, okay.
I went to a convent from the time I was 5 till I was 18. And but we used to jokingly call them the Sisters of No Mercy.
I like that.
I don't know that if you had polled my school after, you know, a religious education class, if you had asked the sisters, you know, which girl in your class would most likely become a producer of biblical epic drama, I don't know that they would have put me at the front of that list, you know. And certainly from my time on Touched by an Angel and the years since producing, you know, and producing biblical and faith-centered content, you know, it has, I'm sure, deepened my faith in beautiful ways.
No doubt, and you've helped to make that faith very well known all around the world with the films that you've been in yourself, and we'll talk about that in just a bit, and what you produced. And speaking of Touched by an Angel, obviously, Roma, that's how you rocketed to fame. It's such a beloved show, even to this day. Do you think that the producers at CBS were taken aback a little bit themselves by the success of that show, given its spiritual nature? I mean, it was at one point drawing an audience of some 25 million people in its heyday.
Yes, I think they probably were, you know, and that it was a show. It was a bold show, really, in that it dared to mention God and spoke of a loving God. It was a lovely show to be part of, to be the messenger. And each week to deliver a message of God's love. I loved working with the fabulous Della Reese.
Oh, yes.
But I do remember being in the hallways of CBS, and there was a giant poster of myself and Della on our red car in the hallways. The show at the time was the number one most watched show on CBS. And a very high-ranking executive from that network, in a whispered voice, said, "I caught an episode of the show. It was very good." And it's like, why are we whispering? And, you know, and therein lies the rub. It's like they were a little bit embarrassed by it, you know, because they didn't quite know where to put the spiritual elements of it, you know. And we have found that a little bit with all of our shows. You know, it's like we know there's an audience that's hungry for stories of hope. They're hungry for these stories. But in the secular world that we live in, it's not everybody that wants to buy these stories or air these stories, you know, and that's why we're so grateful to our partnership with Discovery Plus for a resurrection movie that they planted their flag in the ground and said, you know, we would love to have faith and family content on our platform, and if you can bring an audience in for resurrection, we will do more with you. And so I'm very encouraged by that, that we might find a home there, because I'm a content maker. That's what I do.
Absolutely.
And I want to continue to make stories that reflect the values that we all believe in and that we're all trying to teach our kids at home. And so that would be great. So I'm very pleased that it's on Discovery Plus. They're very family friendly. You know, you'll find a lot of other things over there when you come in, when you download Resurrection, as I hope your listeners will. It's Holy Week, you know, it's Easter weekend. It's a lovely movie that families could gather together around the TV and start an annual tradition of watching the resurrection together come to life on the screen.
And that's a great thing to do. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Roma Downey. And Roma, with respect to the resurrection film, now you should know that the resurrection of Jesus is a huge passion of mine. It was really examining the historical evidence for the resurrection when I was in university that brought me back to faith in Christ. I'd kind of drifted off into an agnostic lifestyle. And even to this day, it's the one thing more than any other topic that really gets my heart pounding. And so I was very intrigued to hear that you're doing this film. Let me ask you this, Roma, why a film about the resurrection in particular, and why now in 2021?
Well, you know, I don't think that this is an area that has been explored enough in film. We often see movies that deal with the ministry of Jesus, you know, his 3 years preaching. We've seen plenty of movies about the passion of Christ. You know, we ourselves made the movie Son of God, which did go up to the resurrection, but it's almost like an add-on at the end. And yet the truth is, it's the center stone of our faith. You know, you could remove the Christmas story from the New Testament, and the New Testament would still hold up. But you pull the resurrection out of the New Testament, and that's a very different story indeed. And so we wanted to tell the story. We wanted to tell the story from the point of view of the disciples. We wanted to show their humanity. We wanted to show their vulnerabilities and their fears and the hopes, probably, that we, the audience, could relate to them. They were not perfect people. You know, they're saints today, but back then they were real people struggling with the very things that we all struggle with. And the story is just so incredible. You know, he said he was the Son of God and that he would come back in 3 days. He is who he said he was. He did what he said he'd do. And we have a marvelous scene, you know, because we're able to bring in the best of the best, great actors, great designers, the look, the feel, the costumes, the sets. But the special effects in particular are marvelous. And when the supernatural heavens start moving and this what looks like a rocket shoots down, and suddenly on top of the tomb is this beautiful African angel with well-worn, weathered armor, and he draws his sword, and you just know he's gone to battle a few times in the Lord's army. And the Roman guard who have been sent to guard that tomb to make sure that nobody stole the body of Jesus are just dumbfounded, and then with ease he just rolls that stone away, and the light pours out of the tomb, and we know that he's risen, you know, and the world will never be the same again.
Absolutely, and I watched that scene earlier today, and you're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Roma Downey. We're talking about her new film, Resurrection. And Roma, one of my professors, one of my grad school professors, who's a great friend of the program, is Dr. Craig Evans. He's a famed biblical scholar. He served as a consultant for you and Mark on the Bible
Dr.
miniseries.
Evans. Yes. Yes, I remember very fondly working with him, you know, because we took our responsibility bringing the Bible to television. We took that very seriously, and as much as I love the Bible and I love hearing it read to me, I love reading it myself, I love hearing the lessons at Mass, but I couldn't pretend to be an expert or a theologian, or and so we made sure that we had consultants on that series, and Dr. Evans was one of them and was so helpful and gave us great feedback, steered us in the right direction, kept us on track, you know. And so, yeah, I have very fond memories of working with him. And again, we worked with experts for Resurrection, you know, because we wanted it to be based in the truth of Scripture. And but what film allows us to do, Cale, you know, when you're reading Scripture, and particularly the Gospels, there were four writers, we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's overlap in the stories, but it's still very much a factual account. It's not written like a novel, so there's no emotionality. Like, we don't really know how they were feeling,
that's
what's
a good
going
point.
On, what's the nuance, etc. And that's what film allows us to do. It allows us to breathe a life into it, to allow you to connect emotionally to the story. And then by the time we created this sort of authentic first century world, that was such a dangerous time to live in. The Roman regime was so cruel and ruthless, and the tension of the times, so we really get to see that friction. In many ways, I think the film plays out over its 90 minutes. It's more like a thriller, really, than anything else. Of course, it's a story of triumph, but it plays out, you know, there's great sort of tension in the piece and great drama and conflict. And we made it also with youth in mind, you know, because I think sometimes it's harder to engage our kids around the issue of faith or to talk about Jesus, but it's easy to ask them if they want to watch a great film. And
that's true.
Maybe out of that, it gives you a different entry point to discussing that with your kids. But really, you know, I think we at Christmas, we thought maybe we would still get it into theaters. We didn't know with COVID pandemic.
Right.
What was going to happen. Of course, that became apparent that that was not going to happen. And so I think this is actually better in some ways because it's going to allow people to make a date with their families, is what I imagine and I hope will happen, to start an annual tradition together to make a date and sit down around the television with Discovery Plus and watch this movie together, either throughout this Holy Week. You know, we're entering at the end of the week, we'll have Holy Thursday, we'll have Good Friday, and then we're into, you know, the Easter weekend itself, or maybe actually on Easter Sunday, once you've gotten your Easter eggs.
Yeah, and, sit down and watch the movie.
Easter lunch, you know, and sit down and watch the movie. It's a you know, it's the perfect movie for Easter Sunday, let's face it.
It is.
To celebrate the risen Lord. And in all the places that we ourselves are hoping for a resurrection after this pandemic, and all the places that we're hoping to step out of our tombs into the light, you know, and see return to a healthy, normal world again, I think that the movie really echoes, you know, something that we're all hoping for and hoping for sooner rather than later.
That's true. And the great thing about the film, too, is for family viewing, it's not overly long. It's about an hour and a half. And, hey, you can still have your Easter Sunday nap after you finish watching the film. You're listening to the Cale Clark.
That's right.
You're listening to the Cale Clark.
And without a spoiler alert, I'm sure everybody listening to your show, Cale, knows the story. But at the end of the movie, we take the audience from the first century, remind them that it was just a handful of believers back then. And we take them to the 21st century and now it's over 2.2 billion believers in the world, and that's just so incredible. Yeah.
It surely is. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Roma Downey, talking about her new film, which is available to watch now, to stream now on Discovery Plus, and it's called Resurrection. Obviously, so many millions, billions of converts have been made because of the resurrection. One of the things that Dr. Evans, who's listening right now, by the way, and he sends you his greetings, one of the things that he mentioned was working on the Bible miniseries with you. There's so many great anecdotes about these, I guess you could call them God-winked moments, out of the ordinary experiences that affected even the cast and the crew on a spiritual level. Yeah. And one story he mentioned in particular was when you're filming the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus from John chapter 3 in Morocco, something happened with the wind. I'd like you to tell that story. And was there anything like that that happened on the set of Resurrection?
Yeah, well, in that particular scene that Dr. Evans remembers is that, you know, as that conversation is occurring, and, you know, they're saying that spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming mm-hmm. from or where it goes. And you know, and then some almighty, extraordinary moment, the wind picked up as we were filming, and everybody had to just hunker down and put their scarves around their faces, and it's like, spirit, let itself be known clearly to all of us in those moments. Yeah, we've had a lot of incredible things like this. When we were shooting Resurrection, we had a, you know, a kind of cloud formation come above one of the sets that just looked like a cross in the sky. You know, it was just really, you know, extraordinary. And, you know, we chose to see them that way too, you know. But we've heard from pastors around the country that when the Bible series aired, that it brought so many people converted, it opened to the hearts of so many people. It raised enough questions that people came to church. And out of that experience, deepened, you know, the curiosity, and then ended up giving their lives to Christ. And you know, for a TV show to be able to do that is extraordinary. We hope that we see the same transformation of hearts with Resurrection. We certainly also hope maybe that people who don't even know Christ at all, don't even know the story, mm-hmm. might stumble upon the movie, and maybe, you know, because it's just a good film, be curious enough to watch the story. And, you know, if hearts open, then the Holy Spirit can do the rest. I mean, just saw the movie, so you know how great that scene of Pentecost is, you know. And we see them gathered in the upper room. We see that they're confused. Jesus has risen, ascended and promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit, you know, and that then when they're full of the Holy Spirit, they could go and preach the gospel to the world. And when we see the fire come into that room and the flames shoot around the room, again, with our special effects department, it's empowering. You know, you see the people on the street looking up to the room, wondering, what's going on up there, whatever that is. I want some of that.
Absolutely.
And then we see them come out of the stairs, almost tumble down the stairs now, full of God, full of Spirit, speaking languages they didn't even know they could speak, speaking in tongues, and ready to go forth into the world, you know. And, you know, that request that Jesus made of them to spread the gospel, he also made of us. You know, that's something he's asked all of us to do. And over at Lightworkers, with my team and with my husband Mark, you know, we've taken that commission seriously. We're in the movie business, and we're just trying to use our platform to tell stories of faith and in a way do what I began doing on Touched by an Angel, which was deliver a message of God's love, which continues to be embedded into all of these movies. But if you consider Resurrection in particular, it's such a love story. I mean, it is a story of hope. It's the greatest story of hope that there is. And I just feel at this time, because it's been such a challenging year for people, that we need that hope. We need to be reminded of the hope and to see it come alive, the story come alive on the screen. It's just another way to open your heart and to remind us of how much we're loved.
Yeah, and that's certainly the case. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Roma Downey. Roma, you've got about a minute left. I just wanted to ask you very quickly. One of the things I loved in the movie was the portrayal of Mary, her absolute certitude that her son would rise. And obviously you played Mary in the Bible miniseries.
Yes.
It was probably your toughest role. How did that affect your faith? And what did you appreciate about Greta Scacchi's take on Mary in this film?
Oh, gosh, I thought she was great. Greta was so strong and powerful. She brings such personal dignity to the role and, you know, very, very moving. I mean, there's no more moving a scene, I think, to film, whether as an actress or as a producer or, in my case, both, to be at the foot of the cross, to imagine what it must have been for a mother looking up at a son dying in front of her, the strength and the courage it took for that mother to remain there. And I feel certain that she was there because she wanted Jesus, when he looked down from that cross, to be able to look into the face of love. And we also know that Jesus only said 7 things from the cross, and yet he took time to love his mother with his dying breath. And that relationship, I believe, was, you know, a deep, deep bond, and is very powerful and beautifully realized in the movie Resurrection.
It sure is. And that's a really deep reflection on that, too. The movie is Resurrection. The platform is Discovery Plus, and you can start streaming it today as part of your free trial. My guest has been Roma Downey. Roma, thank you so much for taking time out for this. And I'm sure I speak for all the listeners of The Cale Clark Show when I say I hope you have a very blessed Holy Week and a very happy Easter. And thanks for doing this movie.
Thank you so much. Happy Easter to you and to your listeners as well.
Happy Easter, Roma. God bless you. That was Roma Downey. If you need her, if you want to react to that, 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. We'll be right back.
The Roman seal has been broken. The tomb is now open and the Nazarene is gone.
Impossible!
Jesus.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back. That's a clip from the new movie Resurrection, which is now streaming on Discovery Plus. And that's a platform that's very similar to Netflix. You can stream movies online. Discovery Plus, the plus sign on your keyboard. You can just look that up. You can Google that and check that out. Hey, we were just touched by an angel, if you will. Roma Downey joined us earlier, and she's, of course, the producer of the Resurrection film. And if you missed that conversation that I just had with Roma, you can check the podcast about an hour or so after the show ends. You can go on to relevantradio.com or through the app or through your podcast provider of choice, and you can stream and download the show and check out that interview. It was a lot of fun and great to talk to Roma. It's the first time I've ever talked to her, and it was really interesting hearing a little bit about her background and growing up, and the sisters in the Catholic school. Lots of good stuff. Lots of good stuff. So please check that interview out later on. And speaking of the resurrection, as we're getting closer and closer to Easter Sunday, which is coming up, of course, this weekend, I wanted to start leaking out, and we'll do this a little bit more next week as well during the Easter season. I want to talk about some evidences for the resurrection. It's really important. This is really the linchpin of our faith. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Now, back a few days ago on National Atheist Day, we did a show about atheism and agnosticism as well, skepticism in general. And I did get a reply on Twitter from a Twitter user named 1L Michelle. And she asks this. She said, "My son doesn't believe any of this. He thinks that the Bible is no different than other mythologies. It's all just stories made up to explain things in order to control primitive/uneducated people. How do you start there?" And obviously this is her son's take on this, not hers. Her son believes that the scriptures are just made up stories to try to control people. What do you do in that case? Well, the answer to that question, it's a little bit tough to answer in one shot here. It's a multifaceted answer. But I will say this, that part of the answer for your son, Michelle, is the resurrection of Jesus, because our argument for the resurrection does not even depend on the Bible being the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong, before anybody starts to call in, and by the way, you can call in 1-888-914-9149 and say, "Are you trying to say you don't believe the Bible's?" No, I do believe the Bible's the Word of God, but for argument's sake, if you're trying to talk to a skeptical person, and that person is like Michelle's son, who does not believe that the Bible is the Word of God and thinks it's just a bunch of made-up stories, well, my argument on the truth of the resurrection does not depend on the Bible being the inspired Word of God, although I do believe that it is. That's a step further down the road. If you're talking to somebody about the resurrection, all you need to do is say, okay, to this other person, you may not believe that this is the word of God, but would you grant, are you willing to admit that this is a record? When we're talking about the New Testament books, the 27 New Testament documents, are you willing to grant that this is a record of what the earliest Christians believed about Jesus and about the resurrection? And most people would say, okay, I don't buy this myself. If you're a skeptical person, you might say, I don't buy this myself, but I do believe, yes, this is what the early Christians believed about Jesus the first Easter. Yeah, okay, I'll grant you that. I don't buy it, but here's what they thought was true. Okay, most people will grant you that. And that's all I'm looking for to start off this argument. That is all I'm looking for. So let's come to one question that comes up all the time when people start looking at the biblical evidence for the resurrection. By the way, there is evidence outside of the Bible for the resurrection. If there were no Bibles in human history, if they're all beamed up to the Starship Enterprise, if we had no more Bibles on planet Earth, we would still be able to demonstrate the resurrection, the probability of the resurrection from historical sources. All right, but when it comes to these biblical accounts, one question that you've probably gotten this question yourself, it comes up all the time, it comes up every year at Easter. Anybody who has read the Gospels, the four Gospels in our scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you look at their Easter accounts, you come across what seem to be contradictions between them as they report a lot of different things, the words and deeds of Jesus, and that is no less true when it comes to the resurrection, the most important claim of all, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So I mentioned St. Paul earlier. One just quick side note here. We've got to remember that the Gospels are not the earliest written accounts in the Bible about Jesus' resurrection. That would be the letters of St. Paul. So even if the Gospels were never composed, you'd still have Paul's letters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which discusses the resurrection, that was written as early as AD 53. And in all likelihood, prior to the publishing of the Gospels. And what's also interesting about 1 Corinthians 15 is that contains something in it. That chapter has something in it that's even earlier. It's an ancient creed. Now, we've heard of the Apostles' Creed. We say it at Mass very often. We say the Nicene Creed. There's lots of creeds. There are even creeds in the Bible. And there's a little creed that is way older than 1 Corinthians itself that's in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. I'll tell you about that another time, but the Gospels are not our earliest written sources on Easter. Those would be the letters of St. Paul. So let's look at what the Gospels have to say, though, about Easter. Because, again, if you read them, especially a surface reading of the Gospels, you might say, well, hang on here. There's some stuff here that doesn't seem to add up. So in Mark's Gospel, which the majority of scholars say was the first Gospel that was written, it's not the first one in your New Testament. That would be Matthew, but Mark was, in all likelihood, and in my opinion, it's the first gospel that was written. We can get into the reasons why another time. But in Mark, the women disciples of Jesus arrive at the tomb early on Easter Sunday. The stone has already been rolled away. A quote-unquote young man in dazzling raiment. Now, in all likelihood, this is an angel. And as Roma Downey was talking about earlier in the program, they have an interesting depiction of that in her resurrection film, how he arrives on the scene. This young man in dazzling raiment, this angel, is inside the tomb. Now, if you read Luke's account of the first Easter, there are two men who are inside the tomb. There are two angels. Matthew's account has Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary arriving at the tomb while it's still sealed. But then an earthquake suddenly occurs, and then an angel descends and rolls back the heavy stone. So you've got three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you've got three seemingly different accounts of what happened that first Easter. Now, to top it all off, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, they also give us slightly different lists of exactly which women were there. Mark says that the women respond in fear, and then he says they said nothing about this to anybody. In Matthew's account, the two women actually meet Jesus. They meet the resurrected Lord on their way to tell the disciples about this news. Now, in Luke's gospel, it doesn't say that they ran into Jesus, but rather that they immediately told the disciples, and the disciples didn't believe them. So the same gospels, and again, the accounts seem to differ. So why is that? Why the differences? Well, The key is this. Now, somebody might read that and say, I can't take this seriously. This can't be historical. It's not in agreement here. As much as we might like the Gospels to conform to our modern style of history writing, they are not police reports. The Gospel accounts of Easter are not contemporary police reports. But that does not mean that they don't contain reliable historical accounts. In fact, this is exactly how the ancients wrote history. The Gospels are historical, but the key to understanding them is to understand what was history writing like at that time. It wasn't the 21st century AD, it was the 1st century AD. And the Gospels fit right into that mold. There are scholars like Michael Lycona is a really good example. He's a scholar that has noted that the kind of genre, the type of literature that the Gospels most closely resemble is Greco-Roman biography. They're really biographies of Jesus. They're Greco-Roman biographies. This is how biographies of figures in history are written at that time. So if you were to read a biography of anybody in the ancient Greco-Roman world, you'd have some speeches that this person made, activities that he was involved in, and writers of biographies would use these techniques as they were writing the history of that person. And these techniques were perfectly acceptable. For example, they would use compression. So somebody might have a very long speech, and they would maybe summarize that speech. We do this today, by the way, when we have conversations with people. Let's say you had an hour-long chat with your boss, and you come home for dinner, and your wife says, oh, how was your meeting with your boss? Well, first he said hello, and then he said, please take a seat. You're not going to go through the hour-long conversation with your wife. You're going to... or your husband, you're going to simply just summarize it, right? You're not going to take exactly the same amount of time. Well, the gospel writers say that Jesus held crowds spellbound for hours with his preaching, yet his recorded sermons, you can read them in minutes. So clearly they're summarizing some things. And that's what ancient historians did. And that was totally fine. You were expected to do that. Sometimes things were moved around in the story to make a point. So for example, when Jesus quote unquote cleansed the temple, when he drove out the money changers and all that stuff, did he do that at the beginning of his ministry? In John's gospel, in John chapter 2, he does it at the beginning of his ministry. But in the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he does it at the end, shortly before he's put to death. Now it's possible he did it twice. Or maybe he did it another time, and it's not even mentioned in the Gospels. But I think in all likelihood, Jesus probably did this towards the end of his life. And this is part of what enraged the religious authorities of Jerusalem. And that's what made them want to arrest him and kill him even more. But John puts this event at the beginning of his Gospel. He kind of moves it around a little bit, rearranges the deck for symbolic reasons. Now, but it did happen. Here's the thing. It did happen. We also need to remember that the way that people were taught things in Jesus' day, in the Jewish tradition, and Jesus was, of course, really a Jewish rabbi in a sense, it was a culture of memorization. Craig Keener, who's another biblical scholar, he reports this. This is unbelievable. In Jesus' day, students of rabbis could memorize incredible amounts of speeches and sacred texts. In fact, there are stories about some rabbis who had memorized the entire Jewish Talmud. This is an incredibly long document, a huge book. And that seems impossible to us today, but don't forget, these guys were not exactly binging on Netflix or playing video games all day. They were really into this stuff. They were studying. And so people could memorize. If your teacher gave a speech, if Jesus is your master and your teacher and your rabbi, and he's giving an important speech, you're going to want to take note of that. And you're going to want to memorize that. It was a culture of memorization in the Jewish world and passing on that tradition. But even so, even though they could remember what Jesus said accurately, when they told it to somebody else, they were not expected to sound like a parrot who's verbatim repeating things. Like this idea of, oh, here's my conversation with my boss that I had. You sit down for an hour. I'm going to give you word for word exactly what he said. Now, if one of Jesus' students tried to do that, he would be considered a really, really bad student of his master. He would be considered, you get a failing grade. Why? Because that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to remember the message, remember it accurately, but you're also supposed to be able to transmit it to different people and tell different people the message in different contexts at different times. Whether you have a lot of time, a little bit of time, you're in an elevator, or you have a group of people who are hanging on your every word in an auditorium waiting to hear what you're going to say next. So that's what you're supposed to do. And by the way, Jesus did this too. If you read the Gospels, he probably gave different versions of the same basic message that he gave about the kingdom of God in different ways. Sometimes he would expand it. Sometimes he would shorten it. If you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, and then you read in Luke's Gospel, there's another sermon. It's often called the Sermon on the Plain because he preaches in a very flat place. He's not on a mountain. And that's in Luke chapter 6. If you read those two major speeches by Jesus, they sound pretty similar. One is much longer than the other, though. So as Jesus is traveling around all over the place, he's not going to change his message every time he goes to a new town. He's got a main message that he wants to bring about the kingdom of God. That's his message. Having a right relationship with God, having a right relationship with one another, that's the message. But it changes a little bit based on the context, and he can expand it, he can contract it. The key is having a proper understanding of Jesus' message. Do you understand what he is teaching? Are you able to then pass it on to somebody else? Do you get the gist of it? That was what was important. Now, the one thing you were not allowed to do, the one thing you absolutely could not do, was invent things that Jesus said. You weren't allowed to invent sayings or deeds of Jesus out of whole cloth. That was strictly forbidden. You can't invent anything. You have to remember it. You have to memorize it. You have to be accurate, but you can apply it to a new situation. I hope that makes sense. And we all do this in various ways. As we're teaching our children, as we're passing on messages to people, we do this almost without thinking about it. Now, with that in mind, we're going to take a look at the differences that are in the Gospels when it comes to Easter, and we're going to see that really there's nothing here to worry about. We're going to set your mind at ease, and we'll do that right after this quick break on the Cale Clark Show, 1-888-914-9149. Be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the show. What a fun show we're having. I was joined earlier by Roma Downey to talk about her new film, Resurrection. If you missed that, check the podcast later. Really good chat. She's such a lovely soul. You can just tell. It just really comes through, even through the phone. And it was really nice to have that conversation with her earlier in the show. We're talking a little bit about some Easter evidence. And in particular, why are there a little bit of differences that you read about in the Gospel Easter accounts? How many women were there? How the stone was rolled away exactly. We're going to explain that a little bit more in just a moment. But first of all, I want to tell you that right after this program, right after the end of the Cale Clark Show, please stay tuned to Relevant Radio. Keep it locked in because it is episode number 2, talk number 2 in Father Rocky's Lenten mission, Close to Jesus Through the Last. And you're going to want to stick around for this. It's really compelling. I was listening to it last night, and he just does a fantastic job, just so many great spiritual insights. And this really is going to be aired at 2 times during the day this week. So you can catch it at 11 a.m. Central live if you want to listen to it, or right after this program, 6 p.m. Central, Father Rocky's Lenten Mission. Or, of course, they're also available to download in podcast form. You can stream them through the Relevant Radio website if you can't tune in or go on to the app during that time. So please stick close to Jesus this Holy Week. And you can, one way to do that is through Father Rocky's Lenten mission, Close to Jesus Through the Last. And just a programming note as well, on Holy Thursday of this week, we've got a show tomorrow night, of course, on Wednesday. And on Holy Thursday, there is no Cale Clark Show. We've been preempted for a very, very good reason. It's the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday. But there is a special treat for you. There's going to be an hour-long episode of The Faith Explained this Holy Thursday, and that's going to air at noon Central. And we're going to talk about the Triduum. We're going to talk about Holy Thursday. We're going to talk about Good Friday. We're going to talk about Holy Saturday, maybe in a way that you've never heard this before. So please join me for The Faith Explained, this very special episode on Holy Thursday. The Cale Clark Show will be back on Good Friday. As soon as the Good Friday service concludes, we will be live. I'll be standing by. And I can't wait to talk to you then and just really enter into this season with you. It's the highlight of the year for me, to be sure. Well, just before the break, as I mentioned, we talked about some of the differences in the Gospels. But we have to understand that these are differences in secondary details. When you're looking at the Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the first Easter, even though there's some variance in the secondary details, how many angels were at the tomb? Was there one? Was there two? The basic message is the same, that Jesus' tomb was found to be empty early on Sunday morning, and the resurrected Christ later appeared to various disciples over a period of time. So naturally, we're going to want to ask the question, what might be some of those reasons? Why the varying secondary details? Why aren't all the Gospels in perfect harmony on all these details? Well, kind of ironically, the fact that these Gospels are not in strict verbatim agreement actually enhances the probability that they are historical. Well, here's what I mean by this. Each one of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are making use of different sources of eyewitness testimony when they're composing their respective Gospels. In other words, to use a modern example, they didn't cut and paste the Easter account into their gospel. They didn't have one, okay, I've got a Google Doc, Luke, I'm going to share this with you, and make sure you get the Easter part exactly the same as mine. Just cut and paste. They didn't do that. The fact that there is a little bit of difference there from a historical point of view, that actually helps our case. I would be actually highly suspicious of these documents if they did agree in every single small detail. There's also literary reasons for the differences. So Mark has themes that he's working through all throughout his gospel. And one of the things I mentioned about Mark's Easter account, and if you read it, you'll see this, the women, when they encounter the empty tomb, they react with fear. Now fear, even terror in the presence of the divine, that is a huge motif in Mark's gospel. He talks about this all the time throughout his gospel. So it makes sense that when he's describing the greatest of all miracles, the resurrection of Jesus, he's not going to change his style. You know, he's going to have people afraid and kind of freaking out. What about, somebody might say, what about the lists of the women who may or may not have been there? Well, they might have all been present, but each evangelist is highlighting the names of those he personally knows, or maybe those who he knows his readers know. So my readers really know Mary Magdalene. Some of them have actually met her, so I'm going to highlight her. The fact that and I'm going to talk about this later too, the fact that women were the first to encounter the empty tomb and the risen Jesus, that's what's important here. That's not something the gospel writers would have admitted if that was not the case. A woman's testimony was worth nothing in the first century Jewish court of law. You never would make that up unless that actually happened. So I'm going to talk much more about that as we get closer to Easter. But the point of it is this, when the gospels are held up to the standards a first century Greco-Roman biographies, first century historical writing, they hold up very, very well indeed. And that's also true of the Easter accounts as well. We're going to go to the phones right now on the Cale Clark Show. Devin is calling from Northern California. Devin, welcome to the show. What's on your mind?
Hey, Cale. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
Yep. I would probably disagree with almost everything you've said for the last half an hour, but to be precise and to stick with what Roma was talking about, I think that people often perhaps forget or they're envisioning the resurrection as this great moment, this great thing that happened with, like she said, angels coming down like a rocket and rolling over the stone. But no one believed, and it's very clear in the Gospels that no one believed because the tomb was empty. I think maybe in John, maybe the beloved disciple believed, but the question was always, where have they taken the Lord? Where is the Lord? there is very good explanations for what could have happened to Jesus's body. I think the best is by Dr. James Tabor in Paul and Jesus, where basically Joseph of Arimathea comes before the end of the Sabbath, removes the body. In John, it says that the tomb was a makeshift. It wasn't like pre-prepared. So Joseph comes and clears out the tomb. But regardless of whatever the reason for the tomb being empty, the whole point of faith in Jesus was not because the tomb was empty. It was because his disciples had religious experiences with Jesus after. And Paul was first. Paul had these experiences. He never met Jesus. Paul never knew Jesus in the flesh, according to the flesh. So it was this faith, these visionary experiences that people had, not an empty tomb.
Well, Devin, let me jump in there. First of all, I just want to thank you for calling. I really appreciate the call. Even though you may not agree with some of the stuff that I'm saying, I really do appreciate the fact that you called in. And you mentioned James Tabor. I met James Tabor. I met him in Israel. I know some of his theories about what he thinks happened surrounding the first Easter. But let me just say this. I've talked about the – and feel free to call back later on because we're going to be talking about some of this stuff in the coming days as we get closer to Easter and even beyond Easter. Just really quick because we're running out of time here. I have talked about the empty tomb on the program before. And the empty tomb is only part of the argument. If we only had an empty tomb alone does not a physical resurrection make. However, it is one of the pieces of the puzzle, and it is one of the facts that even non-Christian, non-Catholic scholars, skeptical scholars, people from every stripe, they will admit, most people admit that the empty tomb is open. Some people dispute the empty tomb. But here's what Dr. Gary Habermas says are the five, he calls them the minimal facts. These are facts that are conceded by almost everybody, even skeptics. And here are the facts. Number one, Jesus' death by crucifixion, that he really died. We'll talk about that as well. The empty tomb, we just mentioned that. The third fact, the disciples claimed, now people may not believe this, obviously non-Christians don't, they claimed that Jesus physically rose from the dead and appeared to them in a resurrected body. The conversion of Paul, you mentioned that briefly in your call, Devin. We'll talk about that as well. Paul converted. He was somebody who was persecuting the movement. Why does he become a Christian? And then another fact that everybody would grant is that James, in all likelihood a relative of Jesus, not only went from a skeptic to a believer, he in fact became the Bishop of Jerusalem later on. We're going to talk about all this stuff. It's super exciting. We've run out of time, but hopefully that's a good cliffhanger to keep you coming back for more tomorrow. It's the Cale Clark Show. Lucas Holt produced. Karen Moran worked social media. Patrick Alog worked the phone. I'd like to thank my guest, Roma Downey, in particular. Check out her resurrection film. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.